Oh, man. Uh-oh. All right, Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. And I realize it's a little bit warm in here. It's perfect. Oh, good job, Tammy. For some, it's a little bit warm in here. Well, if it's not warm, it doesn't matter. The point is, the AC is kind of struggling along over here. We had it recharged, and we'll probably have to end up purchasing a whole new system. But if we can keep it recharged just through the hot, a couple more weeks of heat, you know, I'm trying to be positive here, Yeah, but ultimately we'll probably have to replace all of the, there's two units out here that are, I don't know, 15, 18 years old that I'm going to have to re-replace. So if it's hot to you, yes, I agree, it's hot. And the ACs are on, and they're just struggling along as best they can right now. So, all right, Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. I'm going to deal with the kingdom, Jesus Christ's kingdom, and really both kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven fall under the kingdom of Christ. And it's Jesus Christ's kingdom. And so the question, the theme and the question this morning is what is his kingdom worth to you? Because that's the parable. And we'll read it. It's just one verse. It doesn't show up in any other gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John doesn't show up in Mark, Luke, or John. And the Bible says, Matthew 13, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field. We dealt with the hiding pretty thoroughly last couple weeks. Treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. All right, the hiding part of this, the kingdom is hidden. We talked about that last couple weeks. Here's the simple storyline of this. So a man finds treasure in it's not like a treasure chest or some little box or something he finds in a field. I think that's what people think of when they read something like this. But imagine finding on a piece of property that there was gold on that property or oil on that property. It's not something you can just bag up and take home, because people read this and they say, well, why don't you just take it home? Well, this isn't treasure that you can just bag up and take home. It's like finding oil on a piece of property or something. And the man realizes that there's valuable stuff on this property. And he is, because he doesn't want to broadcasts the value of this property, which is what most buyers do. You know, they want to lowball what they're buying so they get it at a better price. He doesn't broadcast the fact that there's treasure on this property, and he wants to, it's so valuable to him, he wants to make sure he gets the property so he gets the treasure with it. So he realizes they'll just say oil. There's oil on this property, and doesn't broadcast the fact that it's there. So he hides the matter. Thing he's hiding is the fact that there's valuable stuff on his property. And he hides this so that he can purchase the property and make sure he gets it. Because, as you know, I mean, once you disclose this fact that there's valuable stuff on the property, price of the property goes way up. So he hides it. That's what he's hiding. He's not hiding himself. He's hiding the fact that he's found this treasure. and he wants to make sure he can get this piece of property so he can get the treasure that goes along with it. That's the parable. It's a simple, basic, you know, something some investor would do or somebody looking at land or something like that would do. And so that's the simple story. It just shows up here in Matthew. And it's likened to the kingdom of heaven. It says the kingdom of heaven is like treasure, first of all. It's like treasure. However, the kingdom of heaven is not like treasure that you can hang on to. It's not like something you can grab onto right now. It's not something you could put your hands on. We've covered it the last couple of weeks. It's something that is accessed by faith. I mean, there's no way to physically, naturally smell this, taste this, hold this, any of those things. It's a hidden treasure. And he says, the kingdom of heaven is like this. It's like treasure. And it's like treasure that a man finds. And he finds it so valuable that he wants to make sure he gets this treasure. And he's willing to get rid of everything else he has, all of whatever he needs to get rid of to make sure he gets this thing. So that this brings us to this point. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure. So I'm going to ask this question, what's the kingdom worth to you? And that will be the theme of all this. But let's pray, and then we'll get started with this. Father, I pray that you'd help us get through this. Help us make application, because this is so applicable to us, to anybody. Anybody reading this, it's applicable to them. And it describes the value of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, that he's the king of, and it describes what it's worth to somebody who finds that value. And I pray that you'd help us understand these things. I pray that you'd fill the teachers in the back with your Holy Spirit and minister to the kids. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so all these parables have been kind of describing different aspects of the kingdom of heaven and other places. And in the first four parables, it's the kingdom of God and other gospels. So there's some overlapping and all that stuff. Ultimately, it all falls under the kingdom of Christ. It's his kingdom. And we may deal with that another day. But the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure. That's the point. It's like unto treasure. The kingdom of heaven, this isn't about Israel. It's not the treasure is Israel. I understand Exodus 19 and all that stuff. But he said the kingdom of heaven is the thing that's likened to this treasure. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure. So first of all, it has real value. It has real value. What I mean by that is it is difficult, like we said last week, it is difficult for us to put a value on something we can't see, feel, taste, touch, smell. It's difficult to put a value on something like that. And unless you take God's word for what he said about his inheritance, the kingdom that belongs to Jesus Christ, unless you take his word at it, you won't find any value in it. I'll give you a little story here to start off. So there was a missionary in Peru, I don't know, probably in the 90s, something like that. And he was in the jungles of Peru, and he was starting some churches and villages and things like that. And he came to the States. And somebody said, because he's living in, you know, shanties and things like that, just living in huts and things like that. He came to the States, and somebody said to him, they said, you know, it must be hard to live for Jesus in Peru where you live. And that missionary said this. He said, it's hard to live down there. He said, it's not hard to live for Jesus down there, though. It's hard to live, it's hard to exist down there, but it's not hard to live for Jesus. He says, my trouble is, when I take a couple hour drive back to Lima, I get on a plane, and I fly to Miami, and I sit across from someone who's my age, relatively successful, in air condition, have a nice meal in front of me. He said, then I start to question, and then I start to consider, what is the value of what I'm doing in Peru? He said, that's when it gets confusing. When I start adding all of these other things, comforts and things into my life, he said, then I start to really question, what is the value of this? And that's what everyone would do. Because you and I are the same in this. It is very difficult for us to put a value on something that we can't put our hands on, we can't taste, we can't touch, we can't smell, and all that stuff. And the minute that fella got back to the States and enjoyed all the comforts of the States, his estimation of God's things became kind of questionable, because he couldn't see or touch or feel or smell God's things. But he could. I mean, he could sit in the air conditioning. He could enjoy a steak dinner. He could sit across from somebody who had a bunch of stuff, and he would just look at all this stuff and say, what am I doing? You understand the point? The value is it's hard for us to put a value on this. How about this? When you or I, it's one thing. It's one thing. We went to the mall yesterday in Corpus. I haven't been there in a long time, on purpose. I haven't been there in a long time. but it's one thing. It's one thing for you or I to drop $50 or something on Amazon, $100 on Amazon, $50 at a ball game, $100 at a ball game. It's one thing to do that. But why is it so different when you do that here at church? Why is $100 worth so much more in an offering plate than it is at a ball game? You know why? Because the ball game's real to you. The shopping experience is real to you. You can see those things. You can hear those things. You can taste those. You can feel that stuff. You can say, I know what I'm getting. There's real value here. But when it comes to the things of God, you're trying to figure out, okay, what is this check I'm writing going to? What am I getting for this? Because there's no immediate, hey, I'm making a purchase for this particular thing. The point is, it's not real. It doesn't seem real anyway. It doesn't seem real. Some of you have learned the lesson. I mean, some of you have learned this lesson. I mean, you're very generous with your stuff. You have things and you're very generous with your stuff. Some of you haven't. Some of you enjoy spiritual things here, and you enjoy physical things here. And you treat these things kind of like welfare. Like, I come, I partake, and that's what I do. And then I go home. And I expect everything to be the same way it is when I come. But you don't make any contribution to it. You know why? Because it doesn't have that much value to you. You understand? I mean, there's some things that have value to you. Some of you have learned that. You've learned the value of spiritual things, and you're generous with your stuff. Others, and I'd say it's probably across the board in any church, haven't learned what is valuable in God's kingdom. So what I'm saying is we're all kind of similar in this sense. It's easy to find value in physical things. And this is one thing to drop, like I said, I mean, it's one thing to drop $50 at a ball game, one thing to drop $100 at mall, ice cream shop, clothes, whatever. Because you know what you're getting. But in spiritual matters, I write a check and I'm like, what am I getting for this? Where's the return on my investment? And that's the point of the parable. The treasure is hid. The guy finds it. He finds out there's treasure. It's hidden. The world doesn't know about the treasure. But he finds that treasure so valuable, he says, you know what, this thing, I cannot let this thing go. This thing is so valuable, I can't let this thing go. So here's the point. The kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure. It has real value. It has real value. And some of us would do good to consider the value of Christ's kingdom and consider what it is we value in life. I mean, we value things. Most things you find you value are things you can put your hands on. But unless you understand the value through this book, because God tells you about the value of the kingdom, and he keeps trying to tell people, look, this thing is valuable. It is more valuable than you realize. And someday you're going to realize the value of it. Just hope before it's too late you realize the value of it. It's over and over described. So the first point is this, there's real value here. There's real value in this kingdom. Second thing is, in this parable, when this guy found this treasure, when he found the treasure, found out there was treasure on this property, he realized he didn't have a place in his life for it yet. There was no place, and he was going to have to get rid of something in order to make an exchange for this. Okay? The man in the parable, he's not in a position to get the treasure just because he's aware of the treasure. It's one thing to be in church and hear about the things of God. It's one thing to hold up the Bible and say, we believe the King James Bible and you know, say all that stuff. It's one thing to say all that stuff, meaning you're aware of some of these things. But just the fact that this fella is aware of this doesn't mean he has made the exchange to get this. Okay? This isn't about buying salvation or anything. But the reality is, salvation doesn't fall in your eternal life. All those things, inheritance from God, it doesn't fall in your lap. There has to be some seeking. There has to be some sort of desire to get this thing. And what you're going to find out is, once you find out about righteousness, once you find out about inheritance, once you find out about the things of God's kingdom, you find out that your current life doesn't have any place for it. This is what repentance is. People finding out that their current lifestyle doesn't have any place for the things of God. So here's what we say. Here's what people say. You know, I have received Jesus Christ into my heart or something like that. Meaning you had to make a place for him somewhere. Furthermore, if you've received, if somebody's received Jesus Christ, we say things like that, or people say things like that, and it really doesn't have a whole lot of meaning, because the question then would be, where did you receive him? You say, well, I received him in my heart. Well, that's not true, because he doesn't come out of your mouth. So he's not in your heart. There's other things in your heart, but he's not there because he doesn't come out of your mouth. Say, well, he's in my job. Well, do your coworkers think that? He's at your job too? Do they think he's with you? You see what I'm saying? We just say these things that don't mean anything. I received Jesus. Well, where did you put him? Where is he? I mean, where did he go? Well, I put him in my heart. Okay, well, things coming out of your mouth don't indicate there's anything in your heart. The things that you do at your job don't indicate that Jesus Christ is at your job. The things that the way you conduct your business doesn't indicate Jesus Christ has any place in your life. You understand? On the other hand, some of you have done this very well. I mean, you've when you say you've received Jesus Christ, you've received the righteousness of God, people can look at your life and say, yeah, his life, her life, completely different. They made a place for eternal life. They laid hold on eternal life. There's a place been given. So when this man in this parable, he finds this treasure, is hidden to the world, and he says, you know, this thing is so worth everything I have. But after he finds that treasure, he realizes, I don't have a place for it right now. I'm going to have to make an exchange somehow. That's repentance, that's things like that. And you find out, you know, this receiving Jesus Christ, this phrase, it actually has meaning. It has more meaning than just this idea. You know, I just sat in my seat and I just received Jesus Christ. Well, where did you put him? Where did he go? What did you receive him to? So he makes a place for this kingdom. I'll give you look in Luke chapter 18. I'll give you a verse about this. Where is he? Luke chapter 18, verse 18. So remember, the fellow in the parable, he sells everything he has in order to purchase the field, to make an exchange to get the treasure. That's the story. All right, Luke chapter 18, verse 18. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and mother." All right, he's already told the guy there's nobody good. You got that? There's nobody good. He's already said that. Then he kind of mentions the law, like, just, you know what the law is, go do the law. And then the fellow says, verse 21, he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Now when Jesus heard these things, he disputed with him about it. No, he didn't. You know what? He didn't argue with him that he had kept these things. There's no argument. Okay, you've kept these things. Good. "All these things have I kept from my youth up." When Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." All right, that's not the law. There's no law that says, sell all you have and give it to the poor and follow Jesus. That's not a law. Then verse 23, "And when he had heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich." You know what the problem was? He didn't value the things of God the way God valued them. He valued the things he could handle, he could see, he could smell, he could touch. And when the Lord said, you want to find real value in this kingdom? You want to make an investment in the kingdom? Get rid of those things that are hindering you. Make a place in your life for eternal life. Make a place in your life for this. And follow me. You're going to have a relationship with me. Follow me. And then he says this, when Jesus saw, verse 24, that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" Well, I thought it's easy. I thought you'd just, you know, say a prayer and, you know, Jesus saved me and all that stuff. It is easy because he's done the work. But it's hard for you and me because we value things that are natural to us. We don't find value in God's stuff. We have to be told about that value. We got to believe that it's valuable. So the Lord says, "This guy, they're going to have trouble if they're rich in this life. They're going to have trouble because they've made these things valuable to them. That's what they value. That's what these people value." Verse 25, "For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Now watch, the disciples understand exactly what he's saying because they asked this question. "And they that heard it said, who then can be saved? And he said, things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Then Peter said, lo, we left all and followed thee." You just told this guy to leave everything, and he's not going to leave everything. You've left everything. Then the Lord says this, verse 29. "He said unto them, verily I say unto you, there's no man that hath left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting." Some of you have experienced family loss because you have valued the things of God, and so you've experienced the loss of certain family members, but you found out that you've gained a lot more family with the ones you lost. And the family that you've gained is more valuable almost. So it's more valuable. So the Lord says, look, if you're willing, if the person is willing like you, Peter, to leave everything, you'll be returned. You'll be returned mothers and fathers and sons and daughters and friends and parents and all that kind of stuff in this life. You'll have fellowship with all sorts of believers that you never thought possible. You'll have people that will help you throughout life that are good Christian people that love the Lord and want to serve God. And then on top of that, life eternal, everlasting life. All that's preceded with this. The first thing this conversation started with was a rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler was looking for an inheritance in God's kingdom. And the Lord said, well, you don't have an inheritance. And in fact, you're not in a position to have an inheritance right now. Just like the parable of the treasure. The fellow finding the treasure, he finds out, look, I'm not in a position to have any inheritance or have this valuable thing. I'm going to have to make some exchanges here. Look over in 1 Timothy. Paul explains it this way. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 11. It says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. He's going to say that a couple times. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. All right, just a note here. Kingdom stuff, if you've heard this, the kingdom stuff isn't necessarily limited to the Jews. Paul's writing to Gentile people and mentioning that Jesus Christ is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Let's keep reading. Verse 16. Who only hath immortality dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, there it is, no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them, a couple more verses, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Said it twice, laying hold on eternal life. And the issue is what a person found value. And if they don't accept God's assessment of Christ's kingdom, what you're going to inevitably find value in is the natural things around you. I mean, just, again, see, touch, smell, hear, all that stuff. And the Lord says, look, don't trust in these uncertain riches. Be generous. Be rich in good works. Willing to distribute. Willing to communicate. Willing to distribute. All that kind of stuff. But don't trust in this stuff. You're going to have to, if you want some inheritance, if you want to find value in God's kingdom, or if you want to have a place in God's kingdom, have a reward in God's kingdom, you find out your life currently, you know, maybe before you're saved, your life isn't in a position to do that. There has to be an exchange made. There's no place for Jesus Christ in your current life. Here's a simple illustration. Jesus Christ, and I know I've said this 10 times, Jesus Christ is not another idol you put on the shelf with all your other idols. He's not another necklace you wear with all the other necklaces. He's not another thing you add to a current lifestyle. It's not something you say, okay, well, I'll include Jesus in my current lifestyle. What you find out is your current lifestyle doesn't have any room for Jesus Christ. That's the problem. There's no room for him. And the current way you live your life doesn't have any room for him. When people say, yeah, I've received Jesus, where is he? Well, he's in my heart. And we dealt with that. He's in my heart. Well, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Where is he? He's not coming out of your mouth. He's not in your heart. Other things come out of your mouth. Other things come out, but he doesn't. Maybe he's at my place of employment or whatever. Well, let's ask the people that work around you. Is Jesus Christ with you there? Some of you have learned this lesson. You understand that. You have received Jesus Christ, and you literally take him he's with you wherever you go. He comes out of your mouth. He's in your activities. He's in your generosity. He's in your behavior. And when you say, yeah, I've received Jesus Christ, you mean it. You've given him a place to live. So here's last thing about this. So first of all, this kingdom, Christ's kingdom, has real value. Second thing is, the current lifestyle, when a person finds out about the value of the kingdom, of Jesus Christ's kingdom, they also find out that their current life doesn't have any place for it. So there's going to be an exchange made. There's going to have to be repentance. There's going to have to be something. It's not just adding Jesus to a bunch of other stuff. He doesn't just accept, I'm just going to show up with a bunch of other stuff. The last thing is this. The man found out, you're not told how much this treasure is worth or given a dollar amount or anything like that. All you know is, in this parable and in the parable, the pearl of great price, they're kind of dealing with similar matters here. But he can't afford to lose the kingdom. And he's willing to give up everything he has in order to get this. Because this kingdom becomes more valuable to him than anything else. The pearl of great price, the merchant does the same thing. This guy who finds treasure, he does the same thing. So that this man who in the parable found the treasure, Jesus Christ's kingdom is the treasure. It is of such value to him, and he wants to make sure he doesn't miss this. He wants to make sure he doesn't get away from him. Look in Matthew chapter 16. I'll give you a couple verses on this. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. I think some folks, you may be hearing this, and you've learned these lessons. You've learned the value of God's things, and it shows that you've learned the value of God's things. Others may be hearing this, and God's things just kind of take it or leave it. I always feel bad when I try to, I don't know what I'm adding to this or contributing, or you haven't learned the values of these things, the values of Christ's kingdom. Matthew chapter 16, look at this, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. All right, the beginning of this is the difference between somebody who wants to gain the world and forsake the things of God because they just don't find any particular value in the things of God. So they gain the whole world, and they find out gaining the whole world wasn't worth it. Versus someone who listens to the Lord Jesus Christ and says, you know what, I can't afford to lose this kingdom. I can't afford to let this thing get out of my grasp. I can't afford to, and it's not literal physically grabbing all that stuff, but you understand the idea. It's someone who so values the things of Jesus Christ that they can't afford, they understand that they can't afford to lose those things. And it's not about you working for righteousness. You can't work for righteousness. Righteousness has to be given to you. But righteousness isn't given to people who have no room for righteousness. Eternal life isn't given to people who have no room for eternal life. It's not another thing that you add on the wall. It's not another poster you put up with all the other posters. It's something that you find out when you learn about this kingdom, Jesus Christ's kingdom. It's something you realize, my current life doesn't have any room for this. And if I lose what I've found value in the things of Jesus Christ, man, I can't afford to lose this stuff. I can't afford to lose this stuff. I'll give you a couple more verses, and then I'll show you something in Ecclesiastes. Or I'll just tell you about it in Ecclesiastes. Look over in Colossians chapter 1. I'll give you two verses in Colossians, and then describe something over in Ecclesiastes. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. The Bible says, Colossians 1, 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's not Jewish, that's everybody. If you're not a part of this kingdom, you have no place with God. If you're not a part of Jesus Christ's kingdom. Yeah, there's this kingdom of God, some spiritual components there, kingdom of heaven, kind of physical components there, and all that kind of stuff. There's some things there about that. But the overall arching kingdom, it's Jesus Christ's kingdom. The whole thing belongs to Jesus Christ. And if you're not translated into that kingdom, you don't have any place with God. All right, here, stay in Colossians. Stay in Colossians. Look in chapter 3. Verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's a perfect explanation of what you've been reading in all the Gospels there. For ye are dead, your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Skip down to verse 23. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. He that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there's no respect of persons. That's the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Somebody laying hold on it versus someone not laying hold on it, someone finding value in it versus someone finding value in the things of this world and not being willing to give up the things in this world for the things that belong to Jesus Christ. Now, in the Old Testament, there's one book, and I'll wrap it up with this. There's one book that thoroughly describes all of this. That thoroughly, not the whole thing, but one side of it. The book of Ecclesiastes is a great book to describe the things of the world. And the man that writes this, Solomon, he has everything that you want and more. He has more than you've ever dreamed of having. He has everything you want and more. And after acquiring all that stuff and trying to find meaning in all that stuff, trying to find value in all that stuff, trying to find lasting, just eternal meaning in these things of the world. I mean, he deals in business and real estate and all this stuff. I mean, and he puts his trust in money and the things of this world. And at the very end of it, I'll just read it to you. I hope I've summed it up well enough, but Ecclesiastes, he says this. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Here's the thing I've learned. After getting more than anybody's ever got before, I got more gold than people can dream of. I got more money than people can dream of. I got more disposable income. I got stuff that, I mean, people don't even dream about, don't even know exist. I got luxury. I've got parties. I've got things going on that are just, in the eyes of the world, wonderful things in the eyes of the world. But he keeps saying over and over, and all this was vanity, and it was vanity, and it was vanity, and this was vanity, and I found out this was vanity, and I found out there was injustice in the current system. I found out there were people who should have been running things that weren't. I found out that there were wicked people in high places. I found out this whole system, this world, is messed up. And so he says this. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Here it is. Get as much gold as you possibly can. No. This is what he says. Let's hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. That's the conclusion of a man who had more than all of us put together and more than we'll ever dream of having. And he said, look, here's the conclusion. Here's the conclusion. Fear God, keep his commandments. That's the duty of man. That's the conclusion of the whole thing. You know what he found out? That putting value on all these things in this world and forsaking the value of the things of God, he lost out. He said the whole thing was vanity. I didn't gain what I thought I was going to gain. I lost more than I thought I would lose. And it cost me more than I wanted it to cost me. And at the end, just like Jesus Christ said, what shall a man gain? What shall he gain if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? If he only finds value in the things of this world, what can I see? What can I touch? You know, the $100 on Amazon, I understand that. But what about the things of God? Is there any value in that? So in that parable, the parable and treasure and all that, this fellow finds treasure. He finds treasure. He finds it. It's hidden. The world doesn't know about it. And he wants to make sure it stays hidden so that he gets this field at a good price. That's just this typical business investment, you know. Don't reveal the value of this thing until after you buy it. But he finds this treasure. The world doesn't know about it. And he doesn't want to lose this treasure. This thing is so valuable to him. And he goes and sells everything he has. And he says, I got to get that field. And he goes and buys the field, and he finds out, you know what, this thing was worth it. This thing was totally worth it. It was worth everything I had. And someday, everyone in this room, we will all realize that the things we read in this book about Christ's kingdom were true. And it was totally worth it. And I think we will regret a lot of the things we found value in and invested in. And spend our time thinking about and our energy thinking about and think, why in the world did I not make that exchange? Why did I continue to lust after and want and covet things that ultimately are just vanity? Why did I lose sight of what God said about the real value in Christ's kingdom? So the question for all of us, what's it worth to you? What's it worth to you? Do you find value in God's things? Because naturally, we all find value in things we can hold on to. But by faith, that's the only way we're going to find value in the things of God. Let's pray. We'll get out of here. Father, I pray it's been helpful. I think lots of folks in here probably already learned this lesson. And maybe there's lots of them here that haven't learned it. But Lord, I pray this would be abundantly clear. The things in Christ's kingdom are of so much more valuable, so much more value than we really think that they are. And we're blinded by the things that we can see, things that we can hold on to. Because those things are real to us. And your words, your descriptions, your revelation about rewards, they aren't that real to us. But I pray they would be. I pray you'd help us. If nothing else, I mean, the world we live in, it's always been evil, but it just continues to fall apart, be corrupt, and it's just, where's the investment in this world? Thieves come in and steal. I mean, where is it? I pray we'd understand the investment in the kingdom of Jesus Christ and how valuable all that is. And I pray you'd help us do that in Jesus' name. Amen.